Good evening. Open your Bibles with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians 4. And read the first verse of that chapter with me. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 1. Finally then, Paul says, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you have received from us instruction as to how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you excel still more. You ever heard the phrase, that's good enough for government work? I remember one of the first times I heard that. 1979, I had just gotten hired onto the cat dealership in Albuquerque. I was 18 years old. I was a rookie. I was eager to please. And almost as soon as I got hired, I got chosen to help some of the older guys, some of the guys who had been there for a few years, with a project. And it was a project in the warehouse that required a lot of manual labor. Maybe that's why they chose me. But I remember we spent several days on this project and we worked on it. And when it was done, those older guys kind of just stood back and looked at the work. And one of them said, well, that's good enough for government work. And I know what he meant, right? He meant that it wasn't the best job we could have done, but we weren't going to get fired over it. In other words, it was good enough. And I remember hearing that a lot when I worked for that dealership. There were guys who would say that it's good enough for government work, and I knew exactly what they meant. They did the most, they did the minimal that they had to do. It wasn't their best work, but it was good enough. Now, it's bad when a person has that kind of attitude towards their job, but it's even worse when a Christian has that kind of attitude toward the Lord. And it's easy to spot. It's easy to see. And it's sad that it's so prevalent among the Lord's people, the people who ought to be the finest, most conscientious, most purposeful people on earth. It's sad that that attitude exists. And it's easy to see the flaws in that kind of thinking. And maybe that's why Paul wrote to the Thessalonians like he did. He acknowledged the work that they were doing. In fact, he says, you know the instruction we gave you, how you can walk and please God, and you do that, he said. But then he exhorts them to excel still more. And I hope that in this simple lesson tonight, that all of us, myself included, will think of ways that we can excel still more. This new year is upon us, and it's a fine time for resolutions, as Bill mentioned. So maybe one of your resolutions is to get busier for the Lord. And if it's not, maybe it should be, as we consider this evening how we're going to raise the bar. Because here's the reason why we should. Very simply, God deserves our best. Revelation 4 verse 11 has this heavenly scene of those shouting to God, worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and because of your will, they existed and were created. Worthy are you, our God. Simply put, God deserves our best just because of who He is. He's our God. He's the Almighty. He is the one who created us. He's the one who sustains us. As we mentioned this morning, He's the one who gives us such wonderful gifts for our ultimate benefit. God deserves our best just because of who He is. And He deserves our best because how He continues to show how we ought to give our best. Go with me for a moment to 1 Peter chapter 3. If you're in 1 Thessalonians 4, make a right to 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter 1. I think I said 1 Peter 3. I meant 1 Peter 1. In 1 Peter 1 and verse 3, the apostle says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Now at the beginning in verse 3, He directs us to what we ought to do. We ought to bless God. We ought to praise God. We ought to honor God. And then He tells us why. Because He has made sure that there is something ready for us. And He tells us that we have this inheritance that's ours, that's sure, that's fixed. That's reserved in heaven, he says, and will not fade away. And he says, not only that, but until you get there, God is making sure that you have every resource available to be protected from evil, to make sure that sin doesn't overcome you, so that you can reach that full and final blessing. And that alone ought to give us more resolve to honor God, to give Him our best. I mean, think about it. He gave us His Son as a sacrifice. He's given us mercy instead of the condemnation that we deserve. He's promised us heaven when really hell should be our destiny. He has covered all the bases for us. He's helped us to deal with our sinful past. He's helped us to overcome the guilt that sinful past brings with it. He provides direction for our present, for getting through this life, and He gives hope fully and finally for the future beyond this life. God has covered all the bases. God deserves our best. And not only that, but God has given us responsibility because of who we are as His people. Work to do here that we do individually and we do together. And the nature of that work deserves our best. In Colossians chapter 9, in Colossians 1, Paul expresses a prayer. And I want you to see what he prays for the Colossians and for all Christians, really. In Colossians 1 and in verse 9, Paul says, "For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we've not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding." Now stop right there for just a moment. The first thing Paul prays for is that we'll understand God's Word. And that's important. And we talk about that a lot, and we should. And we'll continue to talk about the importance of the study of God's Word. But it's not just so that there will be a head full of religious and spiritual facts. Paul says there's a reason for all this. In verse 10 he says, "So that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord." See, there's practicality to the Word of God, to the resources that God makes available to us. There's real tangible help that He gives us in that Word. And ultimately, he says in verse 10, it's to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Now, we have broken down this passage before in previous sermons, and we don't have time to do that tonight. But I do want you to see what Paul prays for and why he prays for it. Paul's prayer for the increase of all good things for the Christian is because we've entered into the greatest work on earth. We need to be filled with God's Word. We need to live our lives in a way that expresses our holiness. I love how Joe just blended those songs together. Didn't you think that was neat? More holiness give me. We want to be more holy. We want to express the image of God within us in a way that people not only see it, but in a way that benefits us as well. That gives us a steadfastness to live this life until finally one day when we're called home, we can know for sure where that home will be. The religion that we practice, it's not just filler for your Sundays. It's not just so that you'll have something to do on this first day of the week. You have entered into the most important work in your life. As important as being a parent is, it's even more important than that. As important as being a husband or a wife is, your service to the Lord is even more important than that. We have entered into the one thing that ought to occupy us completely, utterly, and fully, because it's what makes all the rest of our life's work be what it truly should be, what it can be. And so Paul says, there's work to do, so get ready for it. And when you think about this work that we do, this spiritual service to God, isn't that really the reason why Jesus came? Look with me in John chapter 6. In John 6 and in verse 38, the Lord says, "I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. This is the will of Him who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life. And I myself will raise him up on the last day. Jesus said, I came to do the will of my Father, and this is the work that he's given me to do, to make sure that I lay down for all those who were willing to serve him what they need to serve him acceptably. I came so that I will lose nothing of what he has given me. Instead, he says, I will raise it up on that last day. Look with me for a moment, if you will, in chapter 8 of John. John 8 in verse 29. John 8, verse 29. Jesus says, he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. Now look at chapter 9 and in verse 4. The Lord said, we must work the works of him who sent me as long as it is day. Night is coming when no man can work. Now depending on what you think that night is, I know one thing for sure. The day is still here and we've got work to do. There's work for all of us to do. Jesus gave himself completely for what was to him the most important thing that we need. Jesus gave himself completely to that work. Now, for us who say that we are Christians, who say that we are children of God, shouldn't we be utterly absorbed in that work as well? Shouldn't we be, as Jesus says, I must be about my Father's business? Shouldn't we be about our Father's business as well? I mean, think about it. We work hard to be good at a lot of different things, and some of those things are important. I mean, we want to be good at our jobs, and so we work to hone those skills so that we'll be better, and hopefully our employers will notice that we're better, and we'll get some reward for that betterment along the way. We want to make sure that our children have the education that they need. And so we not only make sure that they spend the time in that education, but sometimes we spend a whole lot of money for their college education to make sure that they get even more and more, that they get smarter and smarter, more prepared for the life that we send them out into the world to live. We work hard at, well, present company excluded. Some of us work pretty hard at making sure our health is what it ought to be, right? Some of us work out and we eat right and we do the things that make for healthy bodies. We work hard with our families. We want to make sure that our families are what they ought to be. We work with one another. We nurture those relationships. We examine our closeness or lack of it, and we fill in those spots that we believe are missing. That's important work. And then there's work that's not so important that we give ourselves to as well. Maybe our kids are into sports and they work hard to make themselves better at that. Maybe we're into hunting or fishing or video games or whatever it may be. And we work to make ourselves good at our hobbies, at the things that we really like. And maybe they're not quite as important as the other things I mentioned, but they're important to us personally. And so we want to get better at those things. But if we're going to give effort to be good at anything, shouldn't it be the things that matter most? Kingdom work? Shouldn't we be working to make ourselves better at the things that are not just going to matter in this life, but are going to follow us in the life to come? And I'm not saying, please don't misunderstand me, I'm not saying that it's wrong to hone your skills at golf or hunting or quilting or any of the things that you like to do, whatever it is. But isn't it far more important that we better ourselves in our roles as kingdom servants? And there's plenty of opportunity to do that. We're talking about raising the bar because our work deserves that. Our work deserves not mediocrity and complacency. Our work deserves effort and fullness of effort. We need more song leaders in this congregation. And I know that that's a part of the worship that scares a lot of people off. First of all, because you got to stand in front of people to do it. You kind of put yourself out there. And second of all, pardon me, because it does require at least a minimal skill in music. But think about it. Every song leader, good or otherwise, has started somewhere. Has started at the beginning, right? And I'm confident I don't want to speak for Joe, but I'm sure that if you've got a willingness to want to learn that, to help this congregation, to fill the need in a song leader that we need. Again, I don't want to speak for Joe, but I'm pretty sure that if that's what you want, he'll help you to do that, to better yourself in that. We need more Bible class teachers. Every quarter we work to try to fill those classrooms, and sometimes it's sad to say, but sometimes we get somebody who's just willing to do it because we need a body in there. We need more than that. We need to raise the bar for our children's spiritual education. We need Bible class teachers, men and women, who were willing to step in and fill them with the knowledge of God and His Word. Make them know that this is something that matters. What we do here on Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights is not just some kind of filler time that revolves around our worship. It prepares us for eternity. And we've got lots of folks who are professional teachers, and others who have a knack for communication. And we need you to step in to fill those roles, to step up and to step out, to raise the bar for yourself personally, to help this congregation to be what we need to be. Men who are willing to give short talks or maybe lead prayers or give the invitation, or maybe even develop yourself as a preacher from time to time. Men who are willing to, as I said before, step up and to step out, to get out of the comfort zone and to raise the bar for themselves personally. We need folks in this congregation who are willing to go out and be soul winners, to get over the fear that comes with talking to someone about their lack of faith in Christ, to be willing to be courageous and bold enough to talk to somebody about the most important news that they'll ever hear. We need to raise the bar. We need to raise the bar as far as our own personal relationships among one another. We were in 1 Thessalonians a minute ago. Go back there with me. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We were there just a moment ago. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul tells them about that very thing. In verse 9, he says, "Now as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another." Now we could stop there and we could apply that to this local congregation. I've seen the love among members here that helps folks get through discouraging times. I've seen people reach out to others in their most dark times to help them get past that. What motivates that? It's love. It's a genuine concern. He says in verse 10, "For indeed you do practice it toward all the brethren who were in all Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, to excel still more." He says, "I know you love one another. I've seen the proof of it. But still, do more." And you know what? They did. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, a little while later, Paul wrote this letter to them. And he tells them in verse 3, "We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brethren, as is only fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged, and the love of each one of you toward one another grows ever greater. Therefore, we ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches of God for your perseverance and faith in the midst of all the persecutions and afflictions which you endure." Now think about what Paul is talking about here. He says there was opportunity for you to draw back. When someone is going through difficulty, through the affliction, the persecution that Paul refers to here, it's natural for people to not want to put themselves out there, to draw back more. But he says instead, you showed your love for one another even more. We can do that. We must do that. Mutual love towards one another is what's going to help motivate each one of us to a higher purpose, to more effort, to all these things that we were talking about before that this local church needs. We can do it. Not only does God deserve our best, the work that He's placed upon us deserves our best. But I want to tell you something else as well. Blessing lies in giving our best. In Ephesians 6 and in verses 7 and 8, the apostle said, "With good will, render service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord. Paul says, whatever you're doing for anybody, recognize that the one you're ultimately working for is the Lord. And he says, this has benefit for you. It's one of those fringe benefits. We work hard at work, don't we? At the companies that we work for our employer, because we hope that eventually it's going to come back to us, maybe on an annual review, maybe in the form of a promotion or a raise. The Lord says, there's reward for you when you work for me. Back when we lived in the little town of Belen, New Mexico, south of Albuquerque, not long after Cheryl and I were married, we lived in a really old house, that needed a lot of work, This house was old and it needed a lot of fixing up. And I remember one time there was a leak in the bathroom and I had to take everything out of the bathroom so that I could replace the floor. And for most anybody else who's handy, this would have been a quick job. But not everybody else was doing it. I was doing it. And for me, those kind of jobs come a little harder. They're a little more difficult for me. Not because I don't want to do a good job. I'm just not that handy a guy. But I needed to save some money, and so I went about to try to replace that bathroom floor, and it took me a while. It took me a long time. Sometimes I measured once and cut twice before I realized you're supposed to measure twice and cut once. But I remember when that job was done, amazingly, it turned out pretty well. I looked at it with this smug self-satisfaction that comes with doing any job well. And I got this sense of accomplishment because of how well it turned out. It was better than government work. It passed muster. At least my muster, right? Well, the same is true for kingdom work. You can invest of yourself. And when you do that, the more you invest, the more you get back in so many ways. First, there's the unequaled satisfaction that you get of knowing that you're giving your best to a God who deserves it. And that God is pleased with you when you give your best. There's the blessing of knowing that somehow you have worked with someone else. You've encouraged them. And maybe by your enthusiasm for the work at hand, you've helped them to become more zealous for their salvation and the work that they have. Then there's the reinvigoration that you get from a job well done. The better you do, the better you are at something, the more you want to do it, right? That's usually the way things go. I don't want to tell you, that's something that a lackadaisical attitude will never produce in anyone. So what does all this mean? When we talk about raising the bar, what's it all about? Well, this is what it's all about. It means we shouldn't be satisfied with the status quo, with the way we've always done it. Maybe things are going well and there's peace in the church and we're plodding along and things are okay. And that's good. That's all right. But our relationship with God and our kingdom work is only going to go in one of two directions. We're either going to be working and growing spiritually and numerically, or we're going to be complacent and getting weaker. And so, as a congregation, we can raise the bar. There are a lot of things that we do well at Eastside. We have reverent worship services. We have lots of people who are willing to do lots of stuff behind the scenes, and that's good and that's great. But we can't rest on those past victories. We need more. We need to do more. And I've shared this with you before, and I'll continue to do it. Nobody wins if I or anyone else stands up here and says, we're doing okay, let's just coast. My job is to somehow motivate you to want to do more. So we've got to do more. We've got to recognize that there are people we need to reach in our community. And they won't be reached unless we reach out to them with the truth. Because I guarantee you that someone else is going to reach them with error. Souls hang in the balance. And it's up to us who know the truth to be able to reach out to them. So we've got to give our concerted effort to reach folks in this community that we live in. We've got to learn to communicate with our elders. We've got to understand that we help in the direction that they give to us. And so we've got to keep that communication open with them. Know that they're approachable. Know that we can go to them and talk to them. And hopefully, being the reasonable man that we pray that they will be, that they'll take our concerns seriously. But none of that will happen unless we communicate with them, unless we talk with them. And not just them, but it may be that there's someone else in this congregation with whom we have a difficulty with. And we talked about this last time when we talked about constructive criticism. Remember last week? Was it last week or the week before? Talked about how it's so important just to talk to the person that you've got a beef with. Don't talk to anyone else about it. Don't talk about your beef with them to someone else. Talk to that person. It's a brother or a sister. Communication is key. And while we're talking about communication, let's talk about the welcome that we give to our visitors. Now, a lot of folks have described us as a friendly church, and I think generally we are. But I want you to notice something that I've noticed from time to time. I see folks who come in and they head straight to wherever they sit and they're there. Now, I'm glad that they're there because they're here and not somewhere else. But I've noticed sometimes that folks who get comfortable where they're at don't make a lot of attempt to get to know folks outside that little circle of two or three pews around them. There are lots of folks in this congregation, not as much as we want. We need more. But there's over 100 people in this congregation that maybe some never know. Maybe there are some on one side who don't know the ones on the other side. The only way that that's going to ever be solved is for people to talk to each other, to walk around the building and get to know one another. And certainly that goes for our visitors. We want to swarm our visitors. We want them to know that we're so glad that they came. We want them to know that this is a place where they'll feel welcome, that when they come here, we're going to know, we're going to be pumped up about the fact that they have chose to be with us because they could have been anywhere else. And they chose to worship God with us. As individuals, we need to raise the bar. We need to make it our determination, first of all, to get into the Word every single day. No more excuses. No more, I don't have time. Find time. Make time to get into the Word every single day. There are a whole bunch of brand new Bible reading plans that are out in the foyer, in the tract rack. Pick one up. It's a 5-day reading plan. Every day you will read part of the Old Testament, a Psalm or a Proverb, and part of the New Testament. And you will go through the entire Bible. Have you ever done that? You will go through the entire Bible in a year, reading about 15 to 20 minutes a day, 5 days a week. That means the other 2 days, well, if you miss a day, you've got time to catch up. It's an easy plan to get into, but it doesn't work unless you make it a habit. Come to every Bible class. Come to every worship service. Be an active part. Somebody told me once, you know, somebody who has to be invited to attend their own congregation is never going to feel like they're a part of it. And that's true. Don't wait for someone to invite you to come to where you said, I want to be a member. Remember what we said several weeks ago? This is my place. These are my people. We're a part of one another. Parents, take the time to teach your children the Lord's way. Make sure that their Bible lessons are done. Ask them, and if they're not, make the time to do those Bible lessons with them. Young people, make sure that the Bible lessons that are given you every week are done. The Bible reading that I give you at the Teen Devos is done. It's not just so that you'll have something to do. It's so that you'll recognize the greatness and the goodness of God's Word. Find your niche and fill it. That's what I'm saying. 1 Peter chapter 4. Go there with me. 1 Peter chapter 4. In 1 Peter 4 and in verse 10, Peter says, as each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. There's room for all of us, and there's room for more, and there's room for improvement for all of us. But it won't be done until each one of us makes up our mind to do it. Let's raise the bar this year, 2020. Our elders are going to announce a new theme next week. And we're going to work on making sure that we know where our place is in that work in 2020. So let's start with a renewed commitment to the Lord. You already know how much He loves you. We talked about His good gifts this morning. Love Him back in a real and a tangible way that has an impact on you and on others. And if you've never made that commitment, what are you waiting for? We can help you tonight to show your love to God in a practical way by obeying Him in repentance and baptism. And if you've done that and you know that you've got to raise your own bar, you've got to look for your own personal best, we want to help you. So let's help each other in 2020. Let's motivate one another and let's raise the bar. Can we help you? Come now, please, while we stand and sing.